Peter said to Jesus, as the men were parting from him, so he's pulling back his glory, he's veiling it, he's tucking it back in the body. Peter said to Jesus, Master, and now he's obedient. It is good that we are here. Peter, you have no idea. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. He's the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. No, Peter, you had no idea what you were saying. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, Peter." Pre-Pentecost Holy Spirit Peter, wake up and listen. His glory slips. Oh, by design, but his glory comes out. Can you see how awesome this is that God, Christ, could veil this much glory? The glory that made John fall like a dead man in Revelation? Dead man. This divinity merging with humanity had to happen, now watch this, to bring humanity back to God. Amen? God had to take the body of a human and become 100% human while maintaining 100% God to save our wretched yet joyous souls. Philippians 2:8. Now this is the one that's been blowing my mind and dropping me to deep worship. You see Christ and God in heaven, Ezekiel stuff going on, lights are exploding, a sea of glass that this awesomeness is bouncing off of, as far as you can see, with countless saints of God and an uncountable number of angels praising the Father. I can just imagine this time of redemption is at hand when the Son must go. And I can only imagine this plan created before creation was ever created. In knowing that when humanity fell, humanity was given a representative in Adam. This Adam, this first man, will represent all of humanity. And what he does will affect the human race forever. And when he's shattered, and by the way, I believe with all my heart, when Adam sinned in that garden, Adam and Eve, and ladies, you started it. I just got to be scriptural tonight. When that happened, I fear thinking back on this. I think in my mind's eye, I imagine for the first time, Adam and Eve looking at each other and having evil, hateful thoughts of wanting to lie and deceive each other. And how shocking these new emotions must have been to them. Now, I believe that it was not some progressive fall where the earth slowly started wiltering or something weird like that. I believe the whole earth was rocked. The fall had to have the most catastrophic ripple effect. This is what our representative Adam did to the human race, to the world, the universe. I was just down the road this week at Safeway. I was going to park in Safeway and walk down to Starbucks and pray. And you know,
there's this guy laying on a bench. I didn't say a bus stop. I said a bench, and a bench in front of Safeway. You know, 25 inches from the door. He's got two unopened bottles of Boone's or whatever in his bag under his bench. He looks dead. His sleeping bag is partially draped over him. He's got two or three empty bottles of wine around him. And I get out of my truck, and the first thing I did is God just put my eyes right on him. I'm searching my heart, and I'm watching people walk on this sidewalk, pretending he's not there. You can't escape it, guys. It's there. And I said the weirdest thing. Not wanting to walk over there because I know I got to do something. I said this. Adam, what did you do? What did you do? Well, there's the problem. What do we do about it? Well, to reverse this thing, we gotta have another man. We gotta have another human. We gotta have another Adam. He's gotta come in the way of a man. He's gotta live like men live. He's gotta be 100% man because he's going to re-represent the whole race. But he can't be found. There's no one who can do it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The plan is God will become a man to re-represent the whole human race, to do it right this time. Fulfill the law perfectly and take the wrath, the justice of God on so that humanity can be brought back to God. The gospel. And let me just say this. And Greg, I'm not even going to look at a clock tonight. I know you don't like how I do that, brother. Let me tell you this, friend. Jesus is still God, and Jesus is still 100% man right now. Do you know why? Because we still, every second, need a perfect human to always represent us before God. Look at 1 John 2:1. Let me rock your world with joy. First John 2:1, here it is. Guilt-stricken person. My little children, what a wonderful title. Just little trying kids, right? Doing our best. I'm writing these things to you, John says, so that you may not sin. Okay, so what's the goal? Don't sin. Look, you go to war with the goal of not being shot very much, you're not going to do well, okay? The goal is not to get shot. Okay, Christian, the goal is to never sin again. Oh, John, thank you for the second half of verse 1. But if any does sin, which comes like the same minute you make that dedication. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Watch the wording. Christ Jesus? No. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says that for a reason. He doesn't say Christ Jesus. He says human God. Giving us this imagery that we still need a perfect human always representing us, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who has appeased God in His wrath, hiding behind my Jesus all day long. Now, go back to Philippians. That was an introduction. I really wasn't even interested in teaching that. Here's what I really want to teach tonight. Mini sermon, Greg. I think we have that doctrine down. Here's what we don't have down. I want to know why in the world Paul stuck that in the middle of the Philippian letter. That's what I want to know. Because it doesn't fit. You read Colossians, you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you read Galatians, you read 1 Corinthians. These are what we call corrective letters because the church is in sin and needs to adjust and repent. Philippians has no doctrinal correction that I see. That's not the problem in the Philippian church. Bad doctrine is not the problem in the Philippian church. What is the problem in the Philippian church? And why in the world did Paul stick a heavy doctrinal parenthetical exhortation right in the middle of this letter when that's not the problem? So I'm looking at this classic text on the divinity and humanity of Jesus, and I'm saying, Paul, why did you stick that in a letter where they were not erroneous in their doctrine? I mean, you're talking about them not worrying and having a right thought life and having joy and all of this wonderful stuff, and then you nail us with that in chapter 2. What's happening there? Why are you doing that? Why is that there? That is significant. Why did Paul put the incarnation in the middle of the Philippian letter? What's the problem in the Philippian church? Philippians 4:2. Two women. I'm not trying to be sexist, ladies. I'm just saying that's what the text says, okay? Just two wonderful, gospel-driven laborers with Paul having a little problem in the church. I'm sure it was the guy's fault, you know. He says in 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So what does that tell us the problem in the church is? You got two women who are not agreeing. They're fighting, probably over, you know, the color of paint in the auditorium. You know how it works in church. You got two people fighting in the Philippian church. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, complete my joy. My joy is quenched. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, which means they were divided. There was division in the church. There was not harmony in the church, having the same love. There was partial love going on because people had their feelings hurt in the Philippian church, being in full accord and of one mind. Different agendas. Then in verse 3, and these are not just practical, in a vacuum, general exhortations. He is saying, this is your problem in the church. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Rivalry or conceit. Rivalry is party spirits. My group should get their way in the church. Conceit is I should get my way in the church. So this church is divided. There's not unity going on. Now, I didn't say when they show up at a campus, they're divided. We're the church. These are Christians who are warring with each other. The same thing happens today. The same thing happens in Christian homes and in Christian marriages. And everybody is looking for the answer on how to bring unity in churches and unity in relationships and unity in Christian friendships. And what does Paul say the remedy, the medicine to division and fractions and fighting is in any Christian relationship? The incarnation of Christ. How's that work? I'm going to tell my wife that next time she sins against me, you know. Like, honey, you need to go look at the incarnation. You need to understand the divinity and humanity of your Savior for a while. I mean, what does that do? Paul is using the incarnation as instruction for unity. Why did Christ come in the flesh? Why did Christ come in the flesh? Well, He came to represent humanity. He came to take the cross and the wrath of God. Yes, we have that established, Paul. But Paul has an underlining meaning by putting this in the middle of this letter when these people are fighting and they're in disunity and they can't get along. He says, look, why did Jesus come in the flesh? Remember why Jesus came in the flesh, and that will rock you back together in humility. Watch it. Paul is using the incarnation as instruction for unity. In essence, Jesus came in the flesh for multiple reasons, but Paul's emphasis is this. Jesus came in the flesh to get into the skin of other people, did He not? To feel what people feel. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me show you this. I find it staggering and startling that Jesus Christ found it impossible to know what I am feeling before He came. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, watch it. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. He came in a body and went through life. Everything. Everything. What did the Pharisees say to Him? Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. You know what they said to Jesus? At least we have a father. We know what your mother is. No daddy was ever found for you. We know what she did. She was unfaithful. That's what He bore, growing up in a little farm town. Jesus went through everything. Look at verse 15. Look at the second half of 14. That through death, through the cross, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He may destroy the power of death that holds us. He may snap the chain of sin around our neck connected to the hand of Satan and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hallelujah. For surely it is not angels that He helps. He came for you, men and women. But He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers. You guys, listen. He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. So that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. What's the antithetical thought there? If He did not come in the form of a man, taking on a body, going through life, a far worse life than we have gone through. Could He have been merciful the way He is merciful now, not knowing what we go through? To make propitiation, to make mercy for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. One of the major ministries of Jesus taking the body He took and living the life of a human was to get into our skin and to feel what we feel, to birth deep compassion and mercy. I want to show you something in John chapter 9. I want you to see this fleshed out. I want you to see Jesus actually doing this. John 9:1, as Jesus passed by, as He passed by, He saw. That word saw is in the aorist. Mark it carefully. He saw a blind man from birth. And I'm not saying He saw a blind man from birth like those people saw that drunk guy on that bench at Safeway. Just kind of like... I'm not saying He saw... No, because it's in the aorist, Jesus stood there and stared long at this blind man and went back into His mind, picturing what this man's life must have been like living out this blindness. He laid hold of him with His eyes and He thought hard, putting Himself into that man's skin until He could feel what that man must feel. Look at Mark chapter 1. Watch this. Verse 40. And a leper came to Him. Oh, how we read Scripture. And another leper came to Him, imploring Him and kneeling, and said to Him, if You will, You can make me clean. No, he's on his knees with the last hope. He's been an outcast. He cannot go into the town. He watches his daughter and his wife bring gifts and lay them hundreds of yards out into a barren area and wave, wave. There's Dad. And then they have to leave. So Dad, with his leprosy, can come out and take those gifts without contaminating them. This is a real guy. That guy came to Jesus thinking of his family, thinking of getting his life back with one last shot, and falls to his knees and begs, if You will, You can make me clean. 41, moved with pity. His gut dropped, the Greek says. His stomach drops. Jesus is in the skin of this man, feeling what he feels, staring at this man's hopelessness, and his stomach drops. He stretched out his hand. Don't touch him, Lord. You'll become unclean. That's why I came. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus took that body to get into the skin of a broken, hurting humanity, to feel what we feel, to birth incredible mercy and compassion for us. And Paul says, Iodia, Syntyche, would you have the same mind as the Lord? And would you, as He did, getting into the skin of people to feel what they feel, would you do the same? Would you put yourself in the skin of each other and feel the pain and problems that each other feel? And would that not birth great compassion and forgiveness and unity? That's why I put it in the middle of Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. I'm done after three more texts. Can you imagine if we would have taught Jesus is God, Jesus is man, there they are, now let's go home. You got the doctor, now the Mormons can't get you. You know, there you go. We just became a little more theological. Go eat Jeremiah 9:24. I have it written on my hand. God says, boast only when you understand me, but don't stop there. Boast when you know me. I can't give you this doctrine without giving you something to apply out these doors. The reason Paul put it in the middle of a letter speaking to a divided people, and the reason we need this so bad, and if you're like me, sinful and human, then you are divided with somebody, and you need the incarnation doctrine. You need to have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Start putting yourself in the skin of other people and truly realize that they didn't hurt you because they want to hurt you. They are sinners and they are in a form of weakness. Feel what they feel. Do like Jesus and stare long, think long into what they go through. Be broken like Jesus was taking that body for them. Find pity in putting yourself in their shoes. That's what Paul is saying. Philippians 2:7. I'm out of time. Go to verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He didn't say others are more significant than you. Just count it that way. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. But that's hard, Paul. How do I do it? You do it in 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus. Emulate Jesus. Well, how can I emulate Jesus? Jesus put himself in the skin of broken people to feel what they feel. You do the same. I don't know how many times I've had that little bitter, pity party about somebody hurting me, and I'm holding on to this thing, and I've done this thing right here. I've taken the incarnation, I've put myself in their skin, and the embarrassment of my soul. Holding a grudge against somebody who did something against me in a moment of weakness, because life is just plain hard. I think we can even apply this to the lost world. Why don't we tell people about Jesus? Well, many reasons. But I wonder if we would sit long downtown or at our colleges and we would just watch people in their brokenness and pray that God would break our hearts and we would put ourselves in their shoes. I come up here on Mondays. It's my day off. Don't tell anybody where I'm at. I come up here on Mondays because I'm cold Monday, spiritually. And I walk around downtown just looking. And I go to the hood, whatever that is down here. And I look into the eyes of these broken people. And I do everything I can to put myself in their skin. Because I don't care if they're hustlers on that little median because there's 4 of them begging for money in a line. I want to be broken. I need the incarnation. I need to emulate what Jesus did in my mind. I need to put myself in their skin until I feel what they feel, until passion and compassion and pity is birthed, until I help them. But that takes sitting long. Ezekiel, don't turn there, just listen. Ezekiel was sent to preach to the wayward Jews. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, the Bible says, moreover, he said to me, God said,
to Ezekiel, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. I'm about to commission you. Go do it. Go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. I don't care what the reaction is. Tell them. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them. You'd think he would be motivated to go. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. In the heat of my spirit. I didn't want to go. I wasn't burdened for them. I didn't want to speak to them. They deserve it. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. God said, I'm going to sit you down and I want you to watch them until your heart bleeds for them. Then you'll go. Let me wrap this whole thought up. It's not just a doctrine to pack into our little theological reform brains. It's a doctrine with legs. It's a doctrine to create Christ in us. It's a doctrine to bring unity and humility. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also into the interest of others. How do we do it though, Paul? You have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You get off your throne and into the skin of others and feel what they feel until forgiveness and compassion, pity and help is birthed. Amen? Let's pray. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you came on the rescue mission. We thank you that you've reconciled us back to God. But Lord, I pray it wouldn't stop there. I pray as Jesus' ministry in coming to this earth and taking on a human body was to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Likewise, it was to feel what sinners feel. I don't want to go away from this place just knowing another doctrine. I want to go away from this place with a doctrine beating in my heart, living out a doctrine. I want to be humbled. I want to look long at people whom I may be warring against, grudging against. And I want to put myself in their life. And I want to give them the benefit of the doubt that they're like me living in Romans 7. While they want to do good, they do not. And putting myself there, Father, I want to feel what they feel. I want to feel the war they're in. And I want it to create deep, deep passion for them. It's
So I pray you do that with us. That's a great commission. And I thank you that Paul slipped this in the middle of that great letter to the Philippians, to let them know this is the way. This is the way of unity. Make us people who long to feel the pain of others, that we may come to their rescue as Jesus did to us. Let us emulate Jesus. We thank you for our Savior. I thank you for this ministry. I'm sorry that such feeble lips spoke tonight. But I pray your Spirit planted great truth and great hope in every soul tonight. Let us go away singing with joy tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.